So Paul is writing to a church in Corinth in Greece, and he's writing to them to remind them of the gospel, the good news that he first preached to them when they were there. Listen to chapter 15, verses 1 to 2. "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain." He gives them a reminder of what he's preached to them, and then he gives them the reason for why they should believe that good news. Because many people saw it. Now, of course, the first thing that people saw was that Jesus died. Look there in verse 3. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Now, this fact of history is absolutely undeniable. Pontius Pilate is a well-known figure from the ancient world, and there is no dispute that he had the Jewish teacher and miracle worker, Jesus of Nazareth, executed by crucifixion. That's attested to in the biblical sources, both the letters and the biographies of Jesus we have in the Bible that we call Gospels. But it's also attested to by extra-biblical sources. So there's a Jewish historian, a guy called Josephus, who records that fact. But also Roman sources, Pliny and Tacitus, who say exactly the same thing. There is, in other words, no doubt that Jesus died and how he died. But the second, and of course much more remarkable thing that the witnesses say, is that they saw Jesus rise again. Look here at verse 4. "That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." Now that's a remarkable claim. Who saw it happen? Well, look at verse 5. "And that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. The first person he appeared to is Cephas, which is just the Aramaic name for Peter, one of Jesus' first disciples. Now, the claim here is that Peter saw Jesus before the other disciples saw him. That claim is actually corroborated by Luke in his gospel in chapter 24, verse 34. The next group of people who saw Jesus were the 12. That just means Jesus' inner circle of disciples. And that claim is also corroborated by other sources, both Luke, who we've already mentioned, but two other gospel writers, Matthew and John, who are actually eyewitnesses of this event too. Then 500 people claim to have seen Jesus at exactly the same time. Look at verse 6. "After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." Now, unlike Peter and the 12, there are no other corroborating witnesses for this event, so we can't corroborate that. But the point that Paul is making is that at the time of writing this letter, most of those 500 people are still alive. So that if you wanted to, you could go and cross-examine them about their evidence and ask them about it. I remember I once did something really embarrassing at school. Maybe you've done this too, but you probably haven't. I put my hand up in class and I called the teacher Mummy. Now that would have been bad enough, but I was in grade 8. Now, that meant that not only had I called my teacher Mummy at the age of 13, I'd also let slip that that's clearly what I was still calling my own mother at home at the age of 13. Well, as you can imagine, I was absolutely mortified by this. The class burst out laughing and all the boys started pointing at me, "Des called the teacher Mummy." Anyway, I don't know what Mr. Cruikshank made of all this. But then, I mean, talk about doubling down. I did the stupidest thing ever. Do you know what I did? I said, "No, I didn't." Now, that was ridiculous. I had just very clearly and in front of 30 witnesses declared that Mr. Cruikshank was my mother. How then could I deny that? And then, if after class the story spread throughout the playground that I'd done that, and I tried to deny it there, well, I couldn't do that there either, could they? Because anyone who'd wanted to find out could easily go and find one of the witnesses and ask them if it had happened, and they could have just told them. In other words, there were just too many witnesses available for questioning to deny what I'd done. That's what Paul is saying is going on here. There are just too many witnesses available for questioning to deny the resurrection. 500 people saw him, most of whom were still alive. Finally, Jesus appeared to his brother James, to all the apostles, and then on the Damascus road to Paul himself, verses 7 to 8. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. That's the first reason that we have to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, because lots of witnesses saw it. But the second bit of evidence we have is that those witnesses gave their evidence of what they saw not years after the event, but very early. You see, people often think that people say they saw Jesus rise from the dead. They only gave their evidence years or maybe even centuries after it happened. And as a result, they say there are lots of opportunities for mistakes to creep into their evidence. But that's actually not true. The gospel accounts, which are just biographies of Jesus, they were all written within the lifetime of the apostles, those first witnesses. And the passage we just read, 1 Corinthians 15, has embedded within it an eyewitness account that probably dates from within only a year or two of Jesus' resurrection. Did you notice there in verse 3 how Paul describes the summary of the gospel he's about to give as something that he received but then passed on? In other words, this little summary he's going to give in verses 3 to 7, that's not his own words, that's other people's older words that he just received as a tradition and is passing on. Now, how much older? Well, just about every scholar, both Christian and not Christian, thinks a lot older. It's interesting, when we look at the sermons that are recorded for us in the book of Acts, that we know were only preached maybe a year or two after Jesus rose from the dead, when you look at their structure, they look very much like they're based on this summary that Paul gives here. Now, if they're based on that summary must have been around before those sermons were given. In other words, only a couple of years after Jesus rose from the dead. That makes these witness statements not just multiple, but early, which makes them much more reliable. That's the second reason to think that Jesus rose from the dead. There are multiple witnesses, but there are also early witnesses. The final reason is that these witnesses seem otherwise also reliable. You see, why should we believe these witnesses? They say they saw Jesus alive after he died, but isn't it more plausible that they just made the story up? I mean, after all, they are setting themselves a pretty high bar. They are saying they saw someone rise from the dead. But I think there are good reasons to think they're reliable. Here are three. The first reason I think it's good to think that these witnesses are reliable is that if all of these accounts were made up, they were just lies, you'd expect them to be identical or close to identical. Now, I used to work as a lawyer in court, and what you want from witness statements is exactly the kind of witness statements you see here. If all of your witnesses line up in a row and tell exactly the same story with no deviation in detail, that sounds good, but it's actually a disaster. Because what that looks like is they've cooked up the story together. They've lied. If the stories are totally different, though, it looks like they're not reporting the truth because they've seen quite different things. What you want is witnesses who agree on the main details but differ on the extremities. Not contradict, just focus on different stuff. And you know, that's exactly what we find in the first witnesses of Jesus. The second reason I think it's helpful to think that these witnesses are actually reliable is all of these disciples suffered, and many of them died, for the claim about Jesus' resurrection later on in their lives. History actually tells us that all 12 were either murdered or imprisoned for the claims that Jesus rose again, which makes you ask the question, if they knew that was a lie, why would they do that? Charles Colson was one of Richard Nixon's inner circle who was involved in the Watergate scandal back in 1975, and Charles Colson, he ended up going to prison for that. Let's just say he was a man with convictions. That was funnier in the shower when I said it this morning. But anyway, this guy, Charles Colson, Chuck Colson, one of the inner circle at Watergate, but he then actually became a Christian. And he later went on to say this about the resurrection, but what Watergate told him about it. He said, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they'd seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Why don't we trust these witnesses? Because their witness statements look like true witness statements. Because they all suffered for it, why would they suffer for a lie? Finally, if these accounts were made up, it would have just been so easy to disprove them at the time. You see, we know that the rumour that Jesus had risen from the dead again spread very quickly throughout Jerusalem. From a Roman perspective, what could have been easier to disprove that claim than to simply bring out the body and show people? I mean, they had his body in the tomb, why not just bring it out? And yet they didn't. Why? Because they mustn't have had it. So where was it? No one could have stolen it. It was under armed Roman guard. Which leaves the witness's explanation that Jesus left the tomb under his own steam. Well, as we close, let's say these witnesses didn't make the stories up. Maybe they were just honestly mistaken. Maybe a rumour somehow spread that Jesus had risen from the dead and these grief-stricken and suggestible disciples believed it. Now, I've got to say, I think that sounds much more plausible than them lying about it. I mean, it is true, isn't it, that as people we can tend to believe what we want to believe. There's this great exchange in The Simpsons, one of my favourite shows, where Homer and Marge are talking. And Homer says at one point, "Homer, you only hear what you want to hear." To which Homer says, "Thanks, Marge, I'd love another beer." But think about it. People will believe a rumour when it costs them nothing to do so. But the disciples were adamant about this, nearly all of them up to the point of death. That makes you think they had better evidence than just rumours. And further, again, why didn't the Romans just bring out the body? And yet they didn't. In short, what evidence do we have that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, we've got witnesses. Multiple witnesses. Early witnesses. Reliable witnesses. Now, does that prove that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, of course not. Not absolutely. You can't prove anything absolutely in history. But that doesn't mean, if we haven't met that standard, that we shouldn't still believe it. The fact is, just about everything you believe about ancient history, say, for example, the existence of Julius Caesar, you believe on weaker evidence than this, but you still believe it, and rightly so. So if you can believe that, then we can believe this. So this really is the foundation of what we're going to be saying over the next 2 weeks, that Jesus rose again. And we can have good reasons to believe that. But before we do finish and open up for a time of questions, I just want to give us 2 reflections on this. You see, why does any of this matter? You see, as I said at the start, you can believe that Jesus rose again, but that not actually make any difference to your life, whether you're a Christian or not. So why does it matter? Well, here's just 2 things. Firstly, when you think about it, the resurrection of Jesus should be really bad news for us. I mean, think about it. As a race, as humans, God comes to visit us. And what do with him? We kill him. Because we don't want him to be God over us. We want us to be God over us. That's our heartbeat as humans, isn't it? We want independence, even from the one who made and loves us. But then that person we killed, that God we killed, comes back. Now, when you think about it, that should be the nightmare scenario, shouldn't it? The resurrection of an all-powerful being that we killed. Surely he'll be back for revenge, right? I mean, certainly Paul doesn't seem to think that he should be able to see Jesus alive again and live to tell the tale. Look at verse 9 there. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And yet, how did Jesus treat Paul? Did he thunderbolt him? No, he gave him grace. Look at verse 10. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. You see, Jesus, by all rights, should be able to thunderbolt the lot of us for what we've done to him. We as a race killed him, yet what does he show us? The opposite. Grace. Mercy. Forgiveness. That's why he died and rose again. To pay the price for our sins and to give us new life. That's the God we're dealing with when we see the resurrected Jesus, a God who could destroy us, but came to save us. And you know, friends, if you don't know that yet, come and talk to me afterwards about it. Which leads much more briefly to the second thing. If that's true, then surely we should tell other people about it. Verse 11. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. You can't know a thing like that and not tell others. So let's tell others. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that even though you came back to life, the man we murdered as a race, you didn't come back to seek revenge, but rather you gave us grace. And you told us to go and tell other people about it as well. And Father, thank you that we have such good reasons to think that you really did come back. Witnesses, multiple, early, reliable. We can have great confidence in that. Father, we pray that if we already believe that, that might strengthen our convictions. But Father, if we're still searching that out, Father, we pray that we might investigate that too and come to know in Jesus, the one who is raised from the dead and really has come back to life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.